الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد, we see how the author, he began this treatise about these obstacles in the path of seeking knowledge with the most important and the most dangerous. And he mentioned that fundamental narration, the narration of Umar radiallahu anhu, whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned, innama al-amalu bil-niyat wa innama likulli imri'in ma nawa, that indeed the actions are by way of intention, meaning they're based upon that. The actions are considered by way of the intentions, and every individual, he will have what he had intended. And then after that, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he mentioned a narration from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, clarifying the importance of making a siyana, siyana tul ilm, that the knowledge, it must be kept clean, it must be kept good, it must be preserved, it must be safeguarded, meaning it must not be used for anything other than its purpose, and that is to reach the pleasure of Allah. That is to reach the pleasure of Allah. That no foul and corrupt intentions should come to the knowledge, and the people of knowledge, they must preserve that knowledge in that manner. And if they do that, then that knowledge will be a means for them to have a high and lofty rank with Allah Azza wa Jalla, and likewise with the people. And if they were not to preserve that, rather they were to taint that knowledge with foul and corrupt intentions, then this is a means to earn the anger of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and to be under the threat of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the issue is very dangerous. And then after that, Ibn Mas'ud, he mentioned the narration of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the importance of making the hereafter one's main concern. Making the hereafter one's main concern. And that the one who does this, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant him contentment with the decree of Allah azza wa jal, and put his wealth and value in his heart, and will suffice him from every trouble and hardship, and set his affairs in order for him, and facilitate life for him, and facilitate the good for him, and make it easy for him to deal with the challenges and the waves and difficulties of life. And the dunya will come to him submissively and easily, and he'll not have to wear himself out and search for his livelihood. And on the contrary, the one who makes this life his main goal and concern, then he will never be satisfied and he'll never be happy. Even if he's outwardly wealthy, in his heart he'll be impoverished. And he will never be satisfied with what he has, waliyadhu billah, and never content. And likewise, Allah will cause his affairs to be in disarray and in shambles, and he will not benefit from his time or his life, waliyadhu billah. And the dunya will only come to him in the manner that Allah has decreed, in the manner that Allah has decreed. So this narration, we come back to it, inshallah. We read the wording of Anas, which is authentic and reported by At-Tirmidhi. So we come back to this narration, inshallah, because of its importance and the need for the reminder and admonishment with regards to this. But now we continue reading from where we had left off in the text of the author, rahimahullahu ta'ala. And we were reading the narration of Yusuf ibn al-Husayn, And he mentioned that he heard from the Nun, from Dhu and Nun and Misri, that he said, كَانَ الْعُلَمَا يَتَوَعَظُونَ بِثَلَاثِ وَيَكْتُبُ بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ, that the scholars, any meaning of the previous generations, they used to admonish each other with three affairs. They used to admonish each other with three affairs and write back and forth, any letters to each other reminding and admonishing one another with these issues. ذُنُّنَ مِسْرِ رَحِمُهُ اللَّهِ, he died in the year 245. So they're from the early generations. And what he's referring to are those scholars in his time and before him. So they would admonish one another back and forth with these affairs, even writing to the distant lands to his brother that he knows is there, in order to admonish him and advise him with the likes of this admonishment and advice. So this is an indication, the fact that they would remind one another, even to the extent they would write letters and send them through the land. And this was the content of the letter, an indication of the importance of this admonishment and this advice. So he says, rahimahullah, man ahsana sariratahu ahsana Allahu alaniyatahu, that whoever does well, whoever rectifies his hidden and his private affair, then Allah will rectify for him and make good his outward affair, And if he takes care of his relationship between him and Allah in private, in private, then his public affair, and that which is outwardly seen from the people, Allah Azza wa Jalla will rectify that for him and set it good. Allah Azza wa Jalla will rectify that for him and set it good. And then they would say, وَمَنْ أَصْلَحَ مَا بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ أَصْلَحَ اللَّهُ مَا بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ النَّاسِ. And whoever rectifies that which is between him and his Lord, between him and Allah, then Allah will rectify his condition between him and the people. Between him and the people. It's been mentioned from a number of the Salaf that one of them, they would say that I see the effects. I see the effects of my sins in my family and in my riding animal. In my family and my riding animal. Meaning that they would realize that the problems that are happening in the home, sometimes the cause for that are their own sins. Or the fact that the riding animal will not cooperate with them and it will become difficult for them just to get on the animal and ride and to take care of daily concerns. Now these issues become complicated. Now these issues become difficult. And the likes like this, one of them will not blame the animal. One of them will not blame the wife. Rather, he will blame himself. This is what he's saying here. وَمَنْ أَصْلَحَ مَا بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ أَصْلَحَ اللَّهُ مَا بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ النَّاسِ. So one of them, he would realize these affairs and leave his home and repent to Allah. Seek forgiveness from Allah and repent. And take his soul to account and look for the mistakes and errors that he had fallen into and repent from that and come home and find that his family and the situation in his household is rectified and is better and is good. And this is the case many times whenever we have disputes in our houses with our family and our loved ones. One of the first things we should do is repent to Allah and beg Allah to forgive us and ask him to rectify our affairs for us. And then take those legislative means that are lawful to come to a solution. But many times a person, he will just have to repent and rectify his situation with Allah Azza wa Jal, and Allah will rectify that for him. And it will be made easy and facilitated. Just like in this narration that we're discussing. مَنْ كَانَتْ الْأَخِرَهَمَّهُ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ غِنَاهُ فِي خَلْبِهِ وَجَمَعَ لَهُ شَمْلَهُ وَجَمَعَ لَهُ شَمْلَهُ. Allah will put his affairs together for him. So all of these narrations, in reality, they're going together and they're like detailed explanations of that understanding, of that narration that is mentioned in the beginning. So they say, likewise, وَمَنْ أَصْلَحَ أَمْرَ أَخِرَتِهِ أَصْلَحَ اللَّهُ أَمْرَ دُنْيَاهُ. And whoever will rectify the affair of his hereafter, then Allah will rectify his dunya, meaning his worldly life. Rectifying the affair of the hereafter, barakallahu fikum, meaning that the person who strives to establish the obligations that are upon him, striving to establish the obligation, performing the commandments that are upon him in one day and one night in the manner legislated and proper, seeking the reward from Allah Azza wa Jal. In the manner legislated and proper, and yet according to the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, at the head of that from the actions of the salah, the five daily prayers, and the other obligations that he has. If he has family, he has spending that he has to spend. There's wealth that has to be distributed daily to his family, and he has to take care of them. He has to spend on them as an obligation, and the likes like this. He's fulfilling these obligations that are upon him in his wealth, in his finances, in his deen, in his religion. All of the obligations that he has for his Lord, and likewise that his Lord has given to the people, he will strive to fulfill that, and he will strive to establish that. And likewise, those prohibitions, the muharramat, he will strive against his soul to avoid them and leave them out of fear of the punishment and the anger of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the anger of Allah Azza wa Jal, in this manner, a person, he will rectify his hereafter. In this manner, a person, he will rectify his hereafter. It begins, bi ada al-fara'id wa shinab al-nawahi wal-muharramat. Bi ada al-wajibat wa tarku al-muharramat. This is the first means and the foundation of rectifying one's hereafter by performing properly the obligations and avoiding and staying away from the prohibitions. After that, if he establishes this and then he does more and increases in the non-obligatory actions of worship that are recommended, alhamdulillah, this is light upon light, and his hereafter will become even more established. And even likewise, after that, he avoids not only that which is haram, but he will leave off anything that's doubtful as well, out of fear that it will lead him to haram. And then likewise, even that which is disliked, and even some of the things that are permissible, he'll leave that as well. And even higher in rectifying and preparing his hereafter. And preparing his hereafter. So the point is, the one who does this, أَصْلَحَ اللَّهُ أَمْرَ دُنْيَاهُ, that Allah will rectify his worldly affair. So this admonishment here is coming from the later generation, from the early generation. And he died in 245. So it's within the first 300 years, which is considered from the early generation, but it's in the end of those times. So this is something that they were upon. And this is derived from the likes of these narrations here. So this has a basis in the religion, and this knowledge and this information here, this admonishment is correct. And supported by the evidences, especially those that we have that we have mentioned. So a person, he should not make his main concern this life. Rather, his main concern is the hereafter. And he will work for the hereafter. And whatever he works in this life, it's not for this life. And this life will not overcome his heart until he seeks nothing but this life. But he will rather use this life as a means to reach his goal and that which he desires and hopes for. And that is the pleasure of Allah. And that is the pleasure of Allah. So, barakallah fikum, some people, they may misunderstand. Some people, they may misunderstand and they think, oh, well, somebody, he's working, he has a good job. Or he's going to school so that he can have a good job in the life like this. And now he will blame him or find fault with him. And this is not what is intended. A person, he can have a good share of this life. A person, he can have a nice occupation in the limits of Allah, that which is lawful for him. And he can work for his worldly life, and this is allowed. He can work for his worldly life, and this is allowed. Rather, this is something that's an obligation. And the best money a man earns is the money that he earned with his own hand. Like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned, the best money a man earns is the money that is earned with his own hands. And the Salaf, they have written books. They have written books about the obligation of earning a living and that which has come about earning a living. So it's incumbent to earn a living. A person, he has to make money. He has to take care of himself and his family. He's not allowed to be a beggar and to rely upon others and the likes like this. So no doubt we have to work for our worldly life to establish that. But it's in the hands of Allah. But this is not our goal and our aim. This is not our goal and our aim. And the worldly life should not be in our hearts. The worldly life should not be in our hearts. It should be in our hands. And we should use it for that which is in our hearts. And that is to reach Allah and the pleasure of Allah. And that is to reach Allah and the pleasure of Allah. So no matter how much money he has, it will not harm him. Maybe you'll have a business. Maybe you'll have a job. Maybe you have an occupation. Maybe he has an inheritance. Maybe he has lots of wealth. Maybe he has lots of wealth, but it's in his hand. It's not in his heart. So he'll use it in the path of Allah and the pleasure of Allah. And he'll refrain from wasting it or being stingy or being greedy or not fulfilling the rights of that wealth. And the likes like that. Rather, he will spend it diligently in the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal, feeding himself and his family first and foremost, and likewise in the avenues of goodness and khayr. And he will participate in that, any with his wealth that he has earned, that he has a lot of, alhamdulillah. But if the affair becomes upside down, turned around and backwards, and now the money is in his heart, the money is in his heart, meaning this is something that he loves and he lusts for and he wants and he craves and he feels like he needs and he desires, then whether it's in his hand or not, it's going to harm him. Whether it's in his hand or not, it's going to harm him. The person that's in this state, even if he has no money in his hand, but it's in his heart, it will destroy him. It will overcome him. It will cause him to be greedy and to cause him to be corrupted and cause him, yani, to cheat or to lie or to deceive. And the likes like this, and it will ruin his life. Because the love of money is in his heart. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentioned in his book, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And I have not created the jinn nor the mankind except to worship me alone. Yani, except to sing Allah alone for all actions of worship. That the heart should be devoted to Allah alone. And that the actions should be performed for the sake of Allah alone. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. That it is he, meaning Allah, who has created everything in the heavens and the earth for you. And he meaning for you to use and to benefit from. وَسَخَّرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مِنْهُ. And Allah has subjected everything in the heavens and the earth, all of it for you. Yani, from him, meaning as a blessing and a favor and a means for you to use to fulfill your purpose. To fulfill your purpose. So the purpose is to reach the pleasure of Allah. That's by worshiping him and obeying him and being submissive and humble to him in obedience. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah has provided us this world and this life and all of this beauty and this goodness in order for us to fulfill our purpose. So the people who realize this and understand this, and the love of Allah is in their heart, and the hope to meet Allah Azza wa Jalla and be in his Jannah is in their heart, then they'll use whatever they have from this life to achieve their goal. To achieve their goal. But many people, they're deceived by this worldly life. Many people, they're deceived by this worldly life, and that which is supposed to be a means to help reach the goal has now become their goal, and they have left off the main goal, and they work for, and they strive for, and they live for the worldly life. They work for, and they strive for, and they live for the worldly life. If the worldly life comes to them, they're happy and delighted, and if it does not come to them, they're sad and upset and grieving and in shambles, or any having problems. So this is the case. Any that this life makes them happy or makes them sad. this life makes them happy or makes them sad. They live for this life. If this life is good, money comes and the likes like this, alhamdulillah, it's all good, I'm happy. And if not, then he's upset and sad. Or if it enters into his heart or in his mind that he wants something from this life, he wants this job, he wants this wife, or she wants this husband, and this idea gets in their heart, and then it's not decreed for them, this will ruin them. They'll become upset. They'll become sad. They'll become depressed. Oh, he doesn't want to marry me. She doesn't want to marry me. I didn't get the job. And now they'll sit in their house and they'll walk around sluggishly and they'll be depressed. And the likes like this, because now the dunya is running their heart and moving them. Is running their heart and moving them. So no doubt we will strive for the good of this life, but the decree is in the hands of Allah. And the person, he will submit to the decree of Allah Azza wa Jal, along with taking the lawful and legislative means. So again, The point is that a person, he can have a good portion of this life. So he can have a good portion of this life, but this life should be in the hands, and we use it for that which is in the heart, and that is the love of Allah and the home in the hereafter. This is the meaning of that narration, and that the hereafter is his main concern, and the one who makes the dunya his main concern. This is how it occurs. So somebody, maybe he has the dunya, but it's not his main concern. Somebody, maybe he has a lot of dunya. Maybe he has a very good portion of this life, but it's not his main concern. The people of knowledge, they mention the likes of this person, whom his heart is full of the love of Allah Azza wa Jal. His heart is full of the love of Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah gave him wealth. And Allah gave him a lawful wealth, that this is honor. And this is aid and support and help. This is honor and aid and support and help, because this man, whenever he gets this money, he'll use it for what he loves, and he'll use it in the avenues of goodness. So that money will be a means to help him establish that, be a means to help him to do the good, be a means to help him to establish the deen, be a means to help him establish the tawheed in his life and in his family, to help him establish the prayer, to help him establish the zakat, to help him to establish Ramadan, to help him establish the hajj. And he will use that money to establish Islam in his life. He will establish the pillars of Islam with the money that he has provided from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this wealth here is a blessing and favor for him, and a means of support and aid upon the straight path. As for the one whom his heart is full of the love of the dunya, if he has lots of money, this is not a sign of goodness for him. Barakallahu fikum. This is not a sign of goodness for him. Rather, this money will be a retribution and a means for his failure, because he'll use it in what he loves, this worldly life, and he'll forget Allah Azza wa Jal. And he'll forget Allah Azza wa Jal, and he'll forget his own soul. The money will cause him to forget his own soul, and he will not work for the savior of himself, and he will be from those whom are true failures. وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. Do not be like those who forgot Allah, so Allah caused them to forget their self, their own souls. In these, they are the corrupt and the wicked. They are the corrupt and the wicked. So now this goes back here. This admonishment and this advice is about the niyyah. It's about the niyyah. The niyyah should be for the hereafter. It should be for the sake of Allah, seeking the pleasure of Allah. This is the goal. This is the intent. And the one who has this, فَلْيَبْشِرْ بِالْخَيْرِ, and he has nothing except good coming for him, inshaAllah. The author, he says, وَقَالِ ibn al-Mubarak, Ibn Mubarak, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahimahullah ta'ala, Abu Abdurrahman, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, al-Marwazi. He died in the year 181, from the best of the scholars of hadith. And it's been mentioned about him that he is like his name, al-Mubarak. And in his time, it's mentioned that if you want to see someone who has gathered all of the attributes of nobility and honor, you will find them in this man. He was one of those people that was rare, that was very rare, a very rare type of individual. From the amazing affairs of Abdullah ibn Mubarak that I remember now, rahimahullah ta'ala, is that he used to, every other year, he would make hajj 1 year and make jihad 1 year. 1 year he would go for hajj, because going for hajj in those days is going to take maybe around 6 months and the likes. He's from the distant lands. So it would take a great journey for him, and to make hajj. So 1 year he would make hajj, and the next year he would go to the front lines and strive in jihad. Rahimahullah ta'ala. But it's mentioned about him that whenever he's going to make, when he was going to make hajj, that it would be, they would announce it, and the people would go along with him, and he would lead them, and he would lead them. So he would ask each one of them to put their money for their journey in a pouch and in a bag, and then he would take that and he would hold that for them, because he's the leader of the trip. And it's mentioned that he would leave it in his house, and then they would go for the journey, and they would go for hajj. And whenever they would go to Mecca, whenever they would go to Mecca, they would make the Hajj and do all the trips, and he's providing for everything, taking care of everything. And whenever he's in Mecca, he would talk to each one of them, and he would say, what do you want to buy for your family, for your wife, and for your loved ones back home? Like, pick out the best of what you need to buy for them. And they would all pick out gifts, and he would take care of that. Then they would go to Medina. They would go to Medina, visit the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, what from Medina do you need to buy gifts and the likes for your family back home? And then he would buy that. And then whenever they get back home, rahimahullah ta'ala, he would return all of their money back to them. He'd say, everything was provided by me, rahimahullah ta'ala. And he would provide for that. He paid for their trips. He paid for their gifts. And he all striving in the path of Allah azza wa jal. Very generous. And likewise, Abdullah ibn Mubarak as well, he used to send money on a monthly basis to Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad. Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad, rahimahullah ta'ala, he's also from those great scholars of hadith and those who were dedicated to Allah Azza wa Jal, dedicated in devotion and worship to Allah Azza wa Jal and teaching and the likes like this. He was from those people that was involved in the deen, and he didn't have lots of provision. And Abdullah ibn Mubarak used to provide for him. And whenever he was asked about that, we always see you sending your money over here and over there. We have people who are poor here. He said, I send my money to the distant lands where I know the people of the Sunnah are. And if they're not supported and no one takes care of them, then the Sunnah will be lost. Then the Sunnah will be lost. So this is a very smart way of thinking. It's a very smart and clever way of thinking and having fiqh in the deen. That a person maybe he can benefit this person or that person. He's poor and he needs help. But he could put his money in the hands of some of those students who are striving and working hard. And likewise, they need support and help. But supporting and helping them is supporting and helping the religion. Supporting and helping the religion. And this will be considered from a sadaqah jariyah. A sadaqah jariyah. Ilman yuntafi'u bihi. And he's putting his money in the charity in this person who is striving to seek knowledge. So everything that he benefits, he's going to share in that. And then everything that he learns and comes back and teaches, he has a share in that. He has a hand in that. If he gives a khutbah and people benefit and their hearts are softened, that man who supported him those years, he has a share in that reward. He has a share in that reward. If he teaches the people, if he calls the people, if he goes here and goes there, people accepting Islam at his hand, people are leaving deviation at his hand. Those who supported him, they have a share in that. They have a share in that. So this is something that he recognized, rahimahullah ta'ala. Even it's been mentioned about him, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahimahullah, it was said to him, if you knew right now that you have one day left to live, what will you do? Ma kunt sani'an. What will you do? He said, sa'ajlisu wa u'adimu an-nas al-khayr. He said, I'll sit down and I'll teach the people good. And if somebody told you right now, your appointment is today. Your appointment is today. It was made known to you. Today, you will die. What will you do? Some people, they're going to wild out, right? Some people they're gonna go to spend the funnest day of their life. Waliyadu billah. Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he said, I'm gonna sit down and I'm gonna teach the people. Why is that? Because that's the greatest means to benefit himself. Because all those people that he teaches, then his reward is after he's in the ground is going to continue from the knowledge that he left with them, and then the efforts that they're performing, based upon the knowledge that he taught them. So he's going to continue upon goodness, and he'll be under his grave, and all those people who benefited from him and are benefiting others, those rewards continue to come to him so long as that benefit continues. So this is amazing affair by this man, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahimahullah. Listen to his advice here. He says, awwalul ilmi an-niyyah, thumma al-istima', thumma al-fahm, thumma al-hifz, thumma al-amalu, thumma al-nashr. Ibn al-Mubarak, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he said, the first aspect of knowledge is the intention. Then listening attentively, then understanding, then memorizing, then applying, and then spreading it. How many affairs? Huh? Four, huh? One, two, three, four, six. Yeah, ahsanta. Six affairs. He says, the first aspect of knowledge, awwalu al-ilm. I mean, the first thing, if you want to be engaged and involved in knowledge, the first thing you need to be aware of and learn and know about, an-niyyah. This is the base. This is the foundation. As we mentioned before, a house is not built except with a foundation. So if the foundation is established, inshallah, then that which is built on top of that will be strong and beneficial and good. But if the base is weak or has weaknesses in it, then it will not last the storm. It will not last the storm. It will not weather the storm. Any life in seeking knowledge has obstacles, as we're seeing. So the one who has any deficiency in that intention is going to bring deficiency in his benefit, and his deen, and his religion, and his scales, and his relationship with his Lord, and his hereafter, and his hereafter. So this is an indication here of the importance of learning the intention, of learning the intention. We have to learn the intention. As we mentioned before, the intention is two types. And we have studied this a number of times. You know, we just summarize now and refer you back to that. Niyatul amal wa niyatul ma'muli lah. Wadhifat an-niyya at-tamyiz wa at-ta'yin. The function of the intention is to distinguish and to identify the actions and the likes like this. So this is very important. For this reason, Yahya ibn Abi Kathir, he died in the year 132. Rahimahullahu ta'ala, from the best of the scholars of hadith likewise. He said, Ta'allamu an-niyya, fa'innaha ablagu min al-amal. That you have to learn the intention. That you have to learn the intention because it's more important. It's more severe than the action. So the action outwardly, no doubt, it has to be in line with the legislation. And if not, it will be rejected. But before the action, the intention must be there. So no matter how well the action is performed outwardly, if the intention is corrupt, then the foundation is corrupt, and it will not be accepted. And a person, he can learn precisely how to perform the outward actions, and they don't change. You learn the salah, and it's one way. You learn how to perform zakat, it's one way. As for the intention, what does it do? Huh? What does the intention do? It's changing all the time. It's always changing. It's affected by the environment. It's affected by the circumstances. It's affected by the situation. Maybe someone will praise him, or maybe someone will do something for him. And now this could possibly, if he's not careful, affect his intention. So a person, he has to learn the intention, learn how to treat the intention, and learn how to correct the intention, and learn how to keep it safe, as has proceeded in the narration of Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullah, and what the author, he indicated likewise. So awwalul ilmi an-niyya. Awwalul ilmi an-niyya. The first aspect of knowledge is the intention. Thumma al-istima', and then listening attentively. There's a difference between listening and listening attentively. Or it's the difference between hearing and listening. The difference between hearing and listening, or listening and listening attentively. A person, he has to listen attentively. Sometimes we'll hear things, but we're not really listening to them. Whenever the knowledge is presented, we have to pay attention. We have to focus and listen with a heart that is alive, with that good intention likewise, hoping to understand and benefit. The third aspect is al-fahm. So the first aspect is the intention. The second aspect is listening attentively. The third aspect is understanding. So after you listen, you comprehend, you understand the meaning. The meaning of the words, the meaning of the subject matter. You understand the point of the issue. You visualize the knowledge in your mind. You visualize the knowledge in your mind and comprehend it and understand what was intended. Even if you didn't memorize the words precisely. But you have the picture of the issue in your mind and you understand it. So even if you didn't memorize إنما العمال بالنيات وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى and the likes like this, but you know the narration, you know the idea of the narration, that you have to be sincere and you'll be rewarded based on upon your intentions and the likes like this. The idea of the masala, of the religious issue, is in your mind, and you can picture it and visualize it, and you understand it. And that the stage after that is memorizing. ثم الحفظ. After you understand that, then you memorize. Thumma al-amal, and then after that you apply it and you work by way of it. You implement it in your life. Then spreading it. Thumma al-nashr, and then after that you spread it to others. This is very similar to what is mentioned in Surah Al-Asr. Any of the same methodology. First, you have to have knowledge, and that knowledge, it must be for the sake of Allah. And the way to obtain that is to listen to it attentively and to learn and to understand. And then after that, you memorize it. It's in your heart, and you apply it. Then you spread it to the others, and you help others benefit as well. Qari ibn Mubarak, rahimahullah, ma min shayin afdalu min talib al-ilmi lillah, wa ma min shayin abghadu ila Allahi min talib al-ilmi. Ibn al-Mubarak, he said, rahimahullah, there is nothing more virtuous than seeking knowledge for the sake of Allah, And there is nothing that Allah detests more than seeking knowledge for other than the sake of Allah. For other than the sake of Allah. So this is something that is well known. From the most virtuous deeds, from the most beneficial deeds, is to seek knowledge for the sake of Allah. Is to seek knowledge for the sake of Allah. To come to the masjid to seek knowledge for the sake of Allah. To sit in your house, memorize the Quran for the sake of Allah. To sit in the masjid to memorize the 40 hadith for the sake of Allah. To strive to understand, to read the explanation of those narrations for the sake of Allah. To listen to an audio in your car while you're riding to work for the sake of Allah. For the sake of Allah. Or whatever means that we can take to learn. And there are many in these days. And we should take advantage of all of them. Take advantage of all of them. But this should not be something that we're just passing our time with. And this is something that we see in these days. Because no doubt, alhamdulillah, as the author, he mentioned in the introduction, in those days and still in our days, there's an uprising. Any of the knowledge is being revived. The knowledge is being spread. We find the youth advancing on knowledge, coming to the masjid to learn, alhamdulillah. And a lot of people are sitting in the classes. But some people, they're doing it heedlessly. Some people, they're doing it heedlessly. They're just coming to the masjid. They're sitting around and passing time. And passing time, or others, it's like entertainment for them. It's like entertainment for them. And they're heedless of this intention of al-ikhlas and being sincere and seeking the reward from Allah and hoping to learn and to benefit for the sake of Allah in order to apply it. So no doubt a person, he will come to the lesson, he will come to the classes, he will listen to the knowledge, he will benefit from the recordings, he will attend the live classes, whatever he can do, he will memorize, he will read, he will research. But he has to do it for the sake of Allah. He has to have the remembrance of Allah in his heart. He has to have the desire of the pleasure of Allah in his heart. He has to be seeking the reward of Allah Azza wa Jal while he's seeking knowledge. He's not just doing it like something that he likes to do. Something that is pleasing to him. Something that is passing his time. Something that is pleasurable and enjoyable and the likes like this. Rather, he does it sincerely for the sake of Allah. At the time of seeking knowledge, just like at the time of every action of worship, he will call in his heart. He will call in his heart the remembrance of Allah. His heart will come to alive with the remembrance of Allah. And in the remembrance of Allah, a person will hope for the reward from Allah. And in the remembrance of Allah, a person, he will fear the punishment of Allah. In the remembrance of Allah, one will remember the favors and blessings of Allah. And this will call him to love Allah, to call him to love Allah. In the remembrance of Allah, he will remember the majesty and the glory and the power and the authority of Allah. And he will fear Allah and hope to draw near to him and be safe from his anger and have his aid and his support. So whenever a person is going to perform an action of worship, at that time, he needs to draw this remembrance in his heart in this manner. And from the actions of worship, rather the best of them is seeking knowledge. For example, in prayer, if we're going to pray, we don't just pray Allahu Akbar and just start moving like this. I mean, this is heedlessness. This is ghafla. When you say Allahu Akbar, you bring that idea and that remembrance in your heart, and Allah becomes Akbar in your heart, greater than everything in your heart. And now you're worshiping Allah with your body and your heart, with your heart and your body, with your mind and your soul, with your whole self. And this is what's required from us. So if we say Allahu Akbar while we're thinking about the dunya, then the worship is deficient. Likewise, if we're seeking knowledge and we're heedless about this remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal, and this hope and this fear and this love, then also there's deficiency. There's deficiency. So the true means to benefit from the knowledge is to be sincere and truthful and to remember Allah and not do it heedlessly. So he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, wa huna amrun yanbaghi at-tanbihu alayhi. Here the hamza should have a hamza al-khata', should have the hamza on the head. That's a mistake. Huna amrun, yani we write the hamza there on top. Huna amrun yanbaghi at-tanbihu alayhi, and in the print that I made, that's a mistake. وهنا أمر ينبغي التنبيه عليه ألا وهو أن جماعة من السلف قالوا كنا نطلب العلم للدنيا فجرنا إلى الآخرة وطلبنا هذا الأمر وليس فيه نية ثم جاءت النية بعده ومن طلب العلم لغير الله يأبى عليه حتى يسير إلى الله ونحو هذه العبارات. And he mentioning some of these different statements from the Salaf. He says, and here is an affair that is incumbent to pay attention to. And it is that a group of the Salaf, they would say, in the first statement, they would say, كُنَّا نَطْلُبُ الْعِلْمَ لِلدُّنْيَا فَجَرَّنَا إِلَى الْآخِرَةِ, that we used to seek knowledge for the worldly life and it pulled us to the hereafter. And likewise, some of them would say, وَطَلَبْنَا هَذَا الْأَمْرُ وَلَيْسَ فِيهِ نِيَّةٌ ثُمَّ جَاءَتْ النِّيَّةُ بَعْدُ. And we saw it after this affair, meaning we began seeking knowledge and we did not have an intention. And then the intention came afterwards. And other ones, they would say, مِمَّنْ طَلَبَ الْعِلْمَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ يَأْبَى عَلَيْهِ حَتَّى يَسِيرَ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Then that that we saw it. He said that whoever seeks, that's a meme, man, huh? That's a mistake, men. This one is a mistake too. Take off the meme. There's typos here. That's why it says rough draft, huh? Barakallahu fikum. Try to do it as fast as possible overnight to have it ready for everyone. If we find any mistakes, nabihuni, huh? Just mention it. This is alhamdulillah, ta'awun ala birr wa taqwa. Barakallahu fikum. Anytime. It's good. In here or in here. Sometimes my tongue slips. I say the wrong thing. Or maybe I even make a mistake. Alhamdulillah, we correct each other in a good manner. Jazakumullah khairah. وَمَنْ طَلَبَ الْعِلْمَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ يَأْبَى عَلَيْهِ حَتَّى يَسِيرَ إِلَى اللَّهِ. And he says, and whoever seeks knowledge for other than Allah, it will refuse except to become directed to Allah. And the likes of these expressions. So he says, وَقَدْ شَرَحَ الذَّهَبِي رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى هَذِي الْإِبَارَاتِ شَرْحًا مُفِيدًا فَقَالَ عَلَى قَوْلِ مَعْمَرْ ابْنِ رَاشِدْ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ كَانَ يُقَالُ إِنَّ الرَّجُلَ لَيَطْلُبُ الْعِلْمَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ فَيَأْبَى الْعِلْمُ حَتَّى يَكُونَ لِلَّهِ. الذهبي رحمه الله, he died in the year 748. He says, may Allah have mercy on him, explaining these expressions, a beneficial explanation. He said about the statement of Ma'mar ibn Rashid. Ma'mar ibn Rashid, he died in the year 150, if I remember correctly, or 145. He is from the greatest teachers of Abdul Razzaq al-San'ani. Of Abdul Razzaq al-San'ani, rahimahullah ta'ala, al-Yamani. He died in the year 211. And he from the great scholars of Hadith. Ma'mar ibn Rashid, from the great scholars of Hadith likewise. He says, it used to be said, indeed, a man would seek knowledge for other than Allah, and then the knowledge will refuse until it is for the sake of Allah. And this is from these statements that he's referring to here from those who mentioned that directly is Ma'mar, rahimahullah ta'ala. It used to be said, indeed, a man would seek knowledge for other than Allah, and then the knowledge will refuse until it is for the sake of Allah. So the point is now, what is intended from these narrations? What does this mean? He's referring to the Salaf. Ma'mar, again, he died in 150 or 145. I think it's 150. This is the early generation. So they're saying that we sought knowledge for other than the sake of Allah, but the knowledge refused except to be for the sake of Allah. And what do they mean by that? He says, الذهبي رحمه الله نعم يطلبه أولا والحامل له حب العلم وحب إزالة الجهل وحب الوظائف ونحو ذلك ولم يكن عالم وجوب الإخلاص فيه ولا صدق النية. He says, yes, he will seek it first, and that which carries him is the love of knowledge. And in the why is he seeking that? He loves knowledge. This is something likewise, a person he loves knowledge. So they will seek it because they love knowledge, or they love to remove ignorance. He doesn't want to be ignorant. He wants to have knowledge. He wants to be a person of knowledge. He wants to not be considered a fool and the likes like this. And he doesn't like to be asked questions and not know the answer. He feels ashamed, maybe. Sometimes if you ask a person a question, he doesn't know the answer, he starts to feel shy. Or even sometimes if he's not careful, he'll say an answer that's wrong because he's afraid that people will think he doesn't know and he's going to have to talk, right? So this is the reason why it carries some people to learn, so that they know and they have the answers. So he says, or the love to have an occupation, or they need to have position, to have a job, and the likes like this, to have an occupation, to have some worldly gain. This is the reason why a person would start seeking knowledge. And he says, but he did not know the obligation of sincerity and knowledge, nor the truthful intention. He didn't realize, whenever he set out on this path, he didn't realize the dangers of this affair. He didn't realize what was at stake, that his soul is on the line with regards to this affair. He didn't realize the true meaning. Maybe even if he already had heard the narration of Umar, for example, but he didn't realize the issue of that. He didn't realize the dangers of that. He didn't realize the details of that. He doesn't realize what it requires to be truthful in the intention, to purify the intention. He didn't realize that the reality of knowledge and how it must be for the sake of Allah. And although he realized that it's good and virtuous, he didn't realize exactly how lofty it is and how it should be preserved and how it should be safeguarded and how it should be protected. And it should never be used for the worldly life. He didn't realize these details. So they begin seeking knowledge. Maybe they see the people seeking knowledge, or maybe they hear some good things in the masjid. They become interested and the likes like this, but they don't exactly have the purest intention. And the intention is not rectified and correct absolutely. So it is kind of mixed up, or maybe he's heedless and the likes like this. He says, فَإِذَا عَلِمَ حَاسَبَ نَفْسَهُ. And if, but whenever he knows, whenever he learns these affairs, whenever he learns these affairs, he will take himself to account. وَخَافَ مِنْ وَبَارِ قَصْدِهِ وَقَافَ مِنْ وَبَارِ قَصْدِهِ فَتَجِئُهُ النِّيَّةُ الصَّالِحَةُ كُلُّهَا أَوْ بَعْضُهَا وَقَدْ يَتُوبُ مِنْ نِيَّتِهِ الْفَاسِدَةُ وَيَنْدَمُ. So if he learns, he will take himself into account and fear the bad outcome of his intentions. And now the good intention will come to him, all of it or some of it, and he may repent from his corrupt intention and regret it. And he may repent from his corrupt intention and regret it. He says, وَعَلَامَةُ ذَلِكَ أَنَّهُ يَكْسُرُ مِنَ الدَّعَوَةِ وَحُبِّ الْمُنَاظَرَةِ ومن قصد التكثر بعلمه ويزري على نفسه فإن تكثر أو قال أنا أعلم من فلان فبعدا له. This is the end of his statement. So it says the sign of this is that he will renounce the claims to knowledge. He will renounce the claims to knowledge. I memorized this and I memorized that and like this, always praising himself and the likes like this whenever it's not necessary. Whenever it's not necessary. And it can be seen that he's doing it in an arrogant manner. In an arrogant manner. We have seen that there are details here. And Abdullah bin Mas'ud, he mentioned if he knew somebody who knew more Quran than him, then he would, that knew more about the Quran than him, then he would travel. Meaning he's the most knowledgeable of the Quran. So he's not, he's a praise of himself, but he's doing it here in order to clarify for the people the importance of knowledge, that it's valuable and once you travel to seek it. And likewise, that they're learning from someone who's qualified. So not every time somebody praised himself or mentioned something good about himself is blameworthy. Is blameworthy, but no doubt this is something that's dangerous. And a person of knowledge, he will avoid that and not be known for that. A true student of knowledge, he will avoid that and not be known for that. And he will only mention the likes of these statements whenever it's needed, whenever it is needed. So the fact that he's sincere, that now the intention has been corrected, the sign of this is that he will renounce the claims to knowledge and the claims to position and the likes like this and the love for debating and intending to boast about knowledge. He will leave all of this. He will leave all of this. He will not start debating the people. Some people, every time there's issues brought up about knowledge, he just has to throw himself into it. He has to get himself involved, and he has to say his opinion, and he has to say something. And then if somebody responds to him, he has to respond back and forth, and he won't stop. He won't stop, and you can't silence him. Even if they agree, he still has to have the last word and the likes like this. So this is a sign that he loves to debate. And he loves to overpower people with knowledge. And the likes like this, this is a bad sign. So the fact that a person, he will avoid that, or leave that. And the likes like this is an indication that his intention is being corrected. And likewise that he does not intend about boasting and bragging about his knowledge. And he will start to belittle himself. And he will consider himself small in knowledge. And we have so many examples of this. So many examples of this. Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah ta'ala, whenever he's praised. Whenever he's praised and mentioned, Al-Alama, the great scholar, the Muhaddith, and the likes like this, he would cry, rahimahullah. He would say, Inama ana tuwaidu bil ilm. I'm only a small student of knowledge. We would hear the likes of this. Yani from the likes of Shaykh Abdul Muhsin likewise. Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, our Shaykh, hafidhahullah ta'ala, whenever he has some works that were authored, and they put on the cover of that work, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, whenever he seen it, he ordered all of them to scratch it down. He ordered all of the students to sit down, the students that were with him to sit down and take those prints, scratch that name off as Shaykh. Just say Abdul Muhsin ibn Hamid Abad al-Badr. That's it. Just put my name there. That Shaykh, that part Shaykh right there, scratch that off. And he's humble, rahimahullah wa ta'ala. They didn't like this praise. They didn't like to have claims for themselves. They didn't like to have claims for themselves. Rahimahum Allah Ta'ala. So this is a sign of a good intention. And they'll not, put themselves up in the likes like this and look for these titles and look for these names and the likes like this. So he says this is the sign the intention is good. So he says, but if he boasts about having knowledge, or he says, I am more knowledgeable than so-and-so, then away with him. And yet we hear the likes of these things. I've heard from more than one person. Any debates that have occurred between individuals, one of them, he would say, my aqidah is stronger than yours. That's something like, I think, when I think in my mind, like, man, this man is crazy. Like, I mean, he's really crazy. Like, hada majnun, that he would say that to somebody else, my aqidah is stronger than yours. I'm stronger in aqidah than you. I mean, that's a sign that your aqidah is weak. You would never say that. Had your aqidah been strong, they would not say that, because your strong aqidah will prohibit you from saying that. Wadiyadu billah, you should be afraid your aqidah is stripped from you from saying the likes of these words, from saying the likes of these words. If somebody has strong aqidah, that's a favor from Allah, and the sign of that strong aqidah is that would humble him, and he will never say the likes of that. He would never say the likes of that. Yeah, he would never say the likes of that. That's like, you know, that's like the, reminds me of the Sufis. The Sufis said, I'm a wali. I'm a wali. Nobody can enter paradise from my followers except with my permission. And the hellfire would not touch any of my followers. Not touch anyone. I'm the wali. He would say that about himself. I'm the wali. I'm righteous. I'm the Allah of Allah. How are you going to say that about yourself? Wa la tuzakku anfusakum. So this is contrary to knowledge. This is contrary to deen. This is contrary to taqwa. This is contrary to istiqama. This is contrary to al-Islam. This is contrary to the sunnah. This is contrary to salafiyyah. Opposite entirety. Opposite entirety. So if a person is, I'm more knowledgeable than so-and-so, and this is a sign he does not know anything. He did not benefit from his knowledge. Somebody, if he is truly more knowledgeable than so-and-so, he will never say that out loud. He'll never say that out loud. If this came to his mind, he would say, "Audhu billah." And it would be, and he has said, because it's a favor and a blessing from Allah. If we have more knowledge than somebody else, it's a favor and blessing for all, from Allah. It's not from our effort. It's not from, it's Allah who guided us and gave us the ability and protected us from the distractions and helped us make the effort and then made it beneficial for us. So therefore, we should be humble before Allah Azza wa Jalla and thank Him and not be boastful and tyrants with knowledge. And tyrants with knowledge. We'll see some narrations about this. The Salaf, they used to seek refuge from Al-Adim Al-Fajr. Al-Adim Al-Fajr. And وَلَا تَكُونُوا عُلَمَا جَبَابِرَةً. Do not be from the tyrant scholars. And Sufyan al-Thawri, he mentioned the likes of this. There's tyrant scholars. And he died in 161. So in those days, there were scholars, people of knowledge, but they're tyrants. How is that? Ruling the people with knowledge. Overpowering the people with knowledge. Controlling, manipulating the people with knowledge. This is something known in those early days. So if somebody says the likes of this, well, he says, فَإِنْتَ كَثَرَ أَوْ قَالَ أَنَا أَعْلَمُ مِنْ فُلَانٍ فَبُعْدًا لَهُ. So if he is boasting about having knowledge where he says, I'm more knowledgeable than so-and-so, then away with him. Then away with him. So now the author, he mentioned, رَحِيمُهُ وَمِنْ ذَلِكَ مَا يَذْكُرُهُ بَعْضُ قُصَاصٍ مِنْ أَنَّ رَجُلًا خَطَبَ امْرَأَةً ذَاتَ مَنْصِبٍ وَجَمَالٍ خَطَبَ امْرَأَةً ذَاتِ مَنْصِبٍ وجمال فأبت لفقره وقلة حسبه ففكر بأي الأمرين ينالها أبي المال أو بالحسب فاختار الحسب وطلب له العلم حتى أصبح ذا مكانة فبعثت إليه المرأة تعرض نفسها فقال لا أوثر على العلم شيئا وذلك لأن العلم أرشده إلى تصحيح النية إلى تصحيح النية والأعمال الصالحة فدخل في عداد إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءَ. So he mentions now, rahimahullah, from that is what some of the storytellers have mentioned. And some of the people mentioned this story. And no doubt, our religion is not based upon stories. Our religion is not based upon stories. Our religion is based upon the Quran and the Sunnah, the understanding of the Sahaba. But sometimes there are stories, events that occurred with the righteous and the likes like this, and it's beneficial to mention them for admonition. For admonition and the likes like this, not as relying on them as evidence for a proof, as evidence for an issue or evidence for worship and the likes like this. They'll mention stories sometimes of events that happened to the Salaf or to the pious predecessors or even individuals in our days who are righteous and the likes like this, amazing events that occurred in order to take a lesson and admonition, not in order to establish legislative rulings. Not in order to establish legislative rulings. So he says the story, there's a story that one man, he mentioned a man who asked a woman of status and beauty for marriage. And she refused because of his poverty and not having high status. And he's somebody who was not wealthy, and he was not wealthy, nor did he have high rank. He's seeking the hand of a woman in marriage. Clearly, she has status and beauty. So she refused because of his poverty and not having high status. So he pondered about which of the two ways to get her, wealth or status and rank. And he wants this woman. And so now he's going to take the means to work for her, to work for her. To get her, what he desires. So he's thinking, should I try to get lots of money or should I try to get status and rank? Which one would be the best way to obtain her? Which one was probably more likely that I will be able to win her over? With wealth or with status and rank? So he chose status and rank. You understand? So he chose status and rank. And he began to seek knowledge for this. And he wants status and rank. So how do you get status and rank? By seeking knowledge, especially if we can imagine the times of the Salaf and the lands of the Salaf. And these narrations are narrated from the scholars of this Ummah, many of them from the early generations, even those from the later generations, they lived in an Islamic empire. They lived in an Islamic empire. You understand? They lived in lands that were all Muslim. They lived in times when knowledge is being spread. They lived in the lands with masajid that are established, and people are establishing the adhan, and the rights of Islam are well known and well spread, and there's jihad, and there's soldiers fighting in the cause of Allah, and there's armies, Islamic armies, and there's Islamic, it's an Islamic empire. You understand? You need the society that they're in. There's lots of students of knowledge over here. There's soldiers over here. There's Muslims everywhere. And the religion is being established through the land. There's a khalifa. There's Muslim rulers and the likes like this. Muslim governors taking care of the affairs and the likes. They're living in these lands and these times. In these lands and these times. They have masajid and they have schools for Ahl al-Hadith. They have masajid and schools for Quran. They have masajid and schools for the fuqaha. And the likes like this, and they have madaris and different schools of thought, and they have different places of learning and education, and so on and so forth. It's established. In those days, Islam is not, it's not like living in this land, in this country. These narrations are not coming from people who lived in the likes of what we're living in and facing today. That's my point. You understand? So now he says, how am I going to get her? Should I get money or should I get status? So he said, I shall try to get status. So what's the way to get status? Who has status? The people of knowledge. The scholars, the fuqaha, the ulama, the judges, and the likes like these are the people who have this status and rank in the society. These are the people who have status and rank in the society. So he chose status and began to seek knowledge for this until he had a high status and until he attained a lot of knowledge and he had a position with his knowledge. So the woman sent for him to present herself for marriage. And after he reached his high status, now the woman, she sees him and now she desires him. Oh man, now she wants him. So the story, he says, so he said, I will not prefer anything over knowledge. I will not show preference for anything over my knowledge. This is because, so it's mentioned about this, that this is because knowledge has directed him to correct the intention and to perform righteous deeds. So now he has been included from those in the statement of Allah Azza wa Jalla. It is only those who have knowledge among his slaves who truly fear Allah. And so initially, the point is, initially, he was seeking knowledge with the wrong intention. He was seeking knowledge with the foul intention, literally. This is an example of that. But because the knowledge is so profound, he began to learn. He began to learn the hadith about the niyyah. He began to learn the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu about the first one to be cast in the hellfire, and the first one taken to account, the first one punished and disgraced. And he is a person of knowledge who was not sincere. He began to hear these narrations and the likes of this and the obligation of the hereafter. He began to learn the narrations, the ayat and the narrations about the description of paradise. He began to learn the ayat and the narrations about the description of the hellfire. He began to learn the stories of the prophets and messengers and how they were granted victory and success because of their good intention and their striving and their effort. And he started learning about those who opposed the prophets and messengers and how they were disgraced and they were destroyed and the likes like this. And now the knowledge affects him and it enters into his heart and he benefits. So this is the point. Maybe somebody in the beginning, in the initial stages, he's seeking knowledge. He likes knowledge for this reason or for that reason. But the knowledge, if Allah decrees and shows him mercy, it will affect him and it will change him and it will rectify him and it will bring about piety in his heart and he will correct his intention and he will correct his intention. So he says, rahimahullah, فَتَوَرَعَ بِتَرْكِ الْمَرْأَةِ كَانَ طَلَبَ الْعِلْمِ لِأَجْلِهَا إِعْلَامًا بِصِدْقِ خَشْتِهِ وَسَلَامَةِ مَعْرَبِهِ. So he was pious and he left the woman who he had sought knowledge for the sake of in the beginning. And initially he began to seek knowledge for her, and for her sake, literally. For her sake, literally. So he did this and he refused her in order to announce his truthful intention and his genuine and sincere desire and his aim. So this is the case. This is the issue with regards to that. But the issue also goes back to being truthful with Allah Azza wa Jal. To being truthful with Allah Azza wa Jal. Somebody should not misunderstand these affairs, because the intention is very important and it can be corrupted. And a person, he has to make mu'alajah. A person, he has to make mu'alajah. He can't just seek knowledge and expect it to change. This is a favor from Allah Azza wa Jal for a person, no doubt about that. And many times this is the case, and this is an indication that the one who begins to seek knowledge, if he follows the proper steps, then he will be given success to be in the proper company, and he will learn in the proper manner, and then in this manner the knowledge will benefit him. In this manner the knowledge will benefit him, though he'll be around those who remind him, and the likes like this, and his intention will change and become better. But even then, even if a person, his intention changed and become better, he's not safe. He's not safe because the intention, النية تتقلب عليك, the intention is going to always change on you. So he'll also learn these affairs as well. He'll also learn these affairs as well. So one should not feel safe about his intention. So the author, he says, وَمِمَّا قُلْتُ فِي هَذَا الْمَعْنَى مِنَ الْأَبْيَاتِ, about this meaning, I have mentioned some lines of poetry. The author himself, he is a poet, rahimahullah ta'ala, and he says about this issue here, and this story, he has mentioned some lines of poetry. And he mentioned them here, and I did not translate them. And the brothers, they can read them for themselves and benefit from them. We're going to skip that in order to take advantage of our time. So he says, فَالْحَذَرَ الْحَذَرَ أَيُّهَا الطَّالِبِ مِنِ الشِّرْكِ فِي النِّيَّةِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى يَقُولُ كَمَا فِي الْحَدِيثِ الْقُدْسِ أَنَا أَغْنَى شُرَكَائِي عَنِ الشِّرْكِ مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا أَشْرَكَ فِيهِ مَعِي غَيْرِي تَرَكْتُهُ وَشِرْكَ. So beware, O student, of associating partners in the intention, because indeed Allah the Most High says in the holy narration, I am self-sufficient and in no need of a partner. Whoever does an action associating another in it with me, I will leave him and his partner. I will leave him and his partner. So this is of utmost importance likewise. And this is golden advice from the author, rahimahullah ta'ala. Golden advice from the author, rahimahullah ta'ala. فَالْحَذَرُ الْحَذَرُ. And he be careful. Watch out. Ayyuhal talib, O student of knowledge. Watch out from associating partners in the intention. Min ash-shirki fi an-niyyah. Watch out. You have to look out for this. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, inna akhwa fa ma akhafu alaykum ash-shirk al-asghar. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, the thing I fear most for you, who is he talking to? The Sahaba radiallahu anhum. He said, the thing I fear most for you, ash-shirk al-asghar, the small shirk, the minor shirk. They said, what is that? He said, ar-riya, showing off, wanting to be seen, wanting to be heard, wanting others to praise him, to see him, to praise him. And the intention, instead of going up, is going to a person or to the people. You understand that? Instead of wanting the face of Allah, instead of intending the face of Allah and to see Allah in the Jannah, a person, he will intend for the faces of the people to look at him. You understand that? This is a foul and lowly intention. We do not do this with knowledge or any action of worship. Or any action of worship. But here, be careful of having shirk and the intention, O student of knowledge. O student of knowledge. So for this reason, we find that the people of knowledge, they had great diligence to speak about this issue. And Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah ta'ala, in Kitab al-Tawheed, he has a chapter called Bab al-Khawf min al-Shirk. Bab al-Khawf min al-Shirk, the chapter of being afraid of shirk. From the traits of a true believer is that he's afraid of shirk. That he's afraid of shirk. Ibrahim alayhi salam, he was afraid of shirk for himself and for his family. وَجُنُوبِنِي وَبَنِيَا نَعْبُدَ الْأَسْنَامِ. Ibrahim alayhi salam, he said, oh my Lord, protect me, save me, take me and my children away from worshiping idols. And he's afraid of shirk. Ibrahim ibn Adham, he died in 162, rahimahullah, he said, وَمَنْ يَأْمَنْ أَلْبَلَىٰ بَعْدَ Ibrahim alayhi salam. And who was safe from the trial after Ibrahim? If Ibrahim alayhi salam, he does not feel safe from shirk for him and his children, then how should we feel safe? Then how should we feel safe? And so this is something that can enter, especially this minor shirk. This minor shirk, which in reality is major. It's minor compared to the major shirk, but it's a major affair. It's a major affair that can corrupt a person's life, can corrupt his heart, can corrupt his intention, and lead him away from the straight path. So from those who have spoken about this issue, what does it mean to fear shirk? And what does it mean to try to take the means to protect oneself from shirk? Sheikh Abdul Rahman ibn Qasim, rahimahullah ta'ala, he has a summarization of Fath al-Majid. It's called Al-Hashiya ala Kitab al-Tawheed. Here he mentioned a summarized points of how to fear shirk and how to strive to protect oneself from shirk and how we can beware and take caution from shirk. He says, وَحَقِيقَةُ الْخَوْفِ مِنَ الشِّرْكِ وَحَقِيقَةُ الْخَوْفِ مِنَ الشِّرْكِ. And the reality of truly fearing shirk, صِدْقُ الْتِجَاءِ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالْإِعْتِمَادِ عَلَيْهِ وَالْإِبْتِهَالِ وَالتَّضَرُّعِ إِلَيْهِ. That a person, he will sincerely and truthfully turn and devote himself to Allah and put his trust and his faith and his reliance upon Allah, and he will beg him in sincere humbleness, begging Allah Azza wa Jalla to save him from shirk. From that, from doing this is to beg Allah to make you sincere and to make the dua and the supplications that have come, and to beg Allah to protect you from shirk.
اللهم إني أعوذ بك أن أشرك بك وأنا أعلم وأستغفرك لما لا أعلم. This is a supplication the Prophet he taught us. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anytime a person, he feels the shirk rising in his heart, he feels the riyah, he feels the showing off or the want to be heard, or he's engaged in an action of worship and his heart is turning to the people, he feels that. And if a person is heedless, he will not feel that. But if he starts to wake up, he will start to feel that rising in his heart. At this time, this is the time for that supplication, whenever he feels these affairs coming to him. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an ushrika bika wa ana a'lam. O Allah, I seek refuge with you from making shirk with you while I know. Wa astaghfiruka lima la a'lam. And I seek forgiveness for you from that which I do not know. From that which I do not know. The one who does this sincerely, dhahaba anhu qalilu shirki wa kathiruhu. The small, a little and a large amount of all of it will go away. The shirk will go away in this manner by putting one's faith and trust and reliance in Allah and begging Him. So this is the first affair. Being afraid of it means to devote oneself to Allah and beg Him to save you from shirk, to make you from the people of at-tawheed. Allahumma ati nafsi taqwaha wa zakiha anta khayru man zakaha. And the likes like these supplications, one, he will beg Allah in this manner, afraid for his soul and the soul of his family. After that, wal-bahthu وَالتَّفْتِيشُ عَنِ الشِّرْكِ وَوَسَائِلِهِ وَذَرَائِهِ لِيَسْلَمَ مِنْ وُقُوعِ فِيهِ. And then along with that trust and reliance and dependence and begging Allah Azza wa Jal, one will search and research for shirk. He will search for it and he will research and learn about it and learn the avenues and the means of how it occurs. Learn the avenues and means of how it occurs, because shirk is a reality, that a destination, a goal that some people they find, that they fall into. But how do they fall into it? There are avenues and there are means, there are ways that lead to it, that lead to it. So a person, he has to learn those ways. He has to learn those things that lead to shirk, the means for shirk, asbab is shirk, and the likes like wasa'il is shirk, and learn about the details of shirk. And from the best ways to do this is to study Kitab al-Tawheed in detail. To study Kitab al-Tawheed in detail, when he will learn those avenues of shirk and how it occurs, and from there he will be able to protect himself bi'inillahi ta'ala. So the author, he continues, he says, وَقَدْ أَجْمَعَ الْعَارِفُونَ عَلَى أَنَّ اسْتِحْكَامَ الْحَلَكَةِ إِنَّمَا يَكُونُ إِذَا خَلَى اللَّهُ بَيْنَ الْإِنسَانِ وَنَفْسِهِ عِنْدَ إِذٍ تَخْطَفُهُ الشَّيَاطِينَ وَتَتَشَعَّبُ بِهِ الْمَسَارِكُ وَتُكُونُ النَّارُ أَوْلَى بِهِ. The people of knowledge have an agreement that destruction takes root only when Allah leaves a person to himself. At this time, the devils will snatch him up and take him on a different pathways of evil. And at this time, the hellfire will be most deserving for him. And he meaning that he'll be taken off of the straight path. And this is whenever Allah, he entrusts one to himself. So from that, likewise, the supplication. رَبَّنَا لَا تَكِلْنِي إِلَى نَفْسِي طَرْفَةَ عَيْنِ اللَّهُمَّ رَحْمَتَكَ أَرْجُو فَلَا تَكِلْنِي إِلَى نَفْسِي طَرْفَةَ عَيْنِ وَأَصْلِحْ لِي شَأْنِي كُلَّهِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. We remember the supplication. This is for times of distress. This is for times of distress. So if a person is in distress about his religion, he'll make the likes of the supplication. Allahumma rahmataka arju, fala takilni ila nafsi tarfata ayn, waslih li sha'ni kulla, la ilaha illa anta. So if Allah, he leaves a person to himself, then now at this time, he will be taken over by his desires and whims and by the devils, and they'll lead him astray. And they will lead him astray. So a person, he has to put sincere trust and reliance and faith in Allah Azza wa Jal and beg him to help him and to protect him and to save him. And along with that, take the proper means to be safe. To be safe. He says, Qala Hamad ibn Salama, Rahimahullah, Man talaba al-hadith li ghayri lahi mukira bihi. Hamad ibn Salama, Rahimahullah, he died in the year 163, I think. May Allah have mercy on him. He said, whoever seeks the narrations for other than Allah, he will be deceived. He will be deceived. Mukira bihi, yani khudi'. He will be deceived. He will be tricked. Yani could also be interpreted, yani he will be plotted against. Plots will be made against him. The one who seeks, and this is a great threat, the one who seeks knowledge for other than Allah, he will be deceived, meaning plots will be made against him. Meaning he's thinking that he's going to be doing good, that people are praising him and raising him up, and maybe he has status and position and rank and authority, and then it will all come crumbling down. And if not in this life, then whenever he meets Allah Azza wa Jal, he will meet that which he did not perceive or think of from failure and from disgrace. Wa liyadu billah. So he says, Rahimahullah, وَإِنَّ الصَّلَاحَ النِّيَّةِ فِي الْعِلْمِ لَأَكْبَرُ مُعِينًا عَلَيْهِ. Indeed, rectifying the intention and knowledge is amongst the greatest means is amongst the greatest means to help in seeking it. And so by being truthful and seeking knowledge and being sincere, this is from the greatest means. This is from the greatest means to truly obtain knowledge. To truly obtain knowledge. A person, if he's sincere and seeking knowledge, then Allah would help him. We have seen that in the hadith of Abi Hurairah. مَنْ سَلَكَ طَرِيقًا يَتَمِسُ فِيهِ الْمَسَحَلَ اللَّهُ لَهُ بِهِ طَرِيقًا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. But this is for the one who is sincere. This is the one for the one who is truthful. Indeed, in rectifying the intention and knowledge, indeed rectifying the intention and knowledge is amongst the greatest means to help in seeking it. Allah Azza wa Jalla, He mentioned in His book, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن تَتَقُوا اللَّهَ يَجْعَلُكُمْ فُرْقَانًا. O you who believe, if you fear Allah, if you fear Allah by believing in Him and the meeting of Allah and the accountability before Him and establish the commandments and avoid the prohibitions for His sake, Subhana, hoping for His reward and fearing His punishment, yaj'alakum furqana. Allah will grant you a criterion, and He will grant you knowledge that you will be able to distinguish and determine between right and wrong, between good and bad, between lawful and unlawful, between that which is pleasing to Allah and that which is displeasing to Allah. He will have a criterion. You will have knowledge. You will have light. You have light, but you must fear Allah. You must apply the knowledge that you have and implement it in your life. So he says, Rahimahullah, كَمَا قَالَ أَبُو عَبْدِ اللَّهِ أَرُوذَبَارِي الْإِلْمُ مَوْقُوفٌ عَلَى الْعَمَلِ وَالْعَمَلُ مَوْقُوفٌ عَلَى الْإِخْلَاصِ وَالْإِخْلَاصُ لِلَّهِ يُورِثُ الْفَهَمُ عَنَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. Just as Abdullah Arudhabari has said, Rahimahullah, knowledge is checked by action, and action is checked by sincerity, and sincerity for the sake of Allah brings about understanding of Allah. You understand that? Knowledge is checked by action. And any of the knowledge is beneficial and good whenever it brings about action. And the action is checked by sincerity. The action will be accepted and correct whenever one is sincere in performing it. And being sincere for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal will bring about understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this manner, Allah Azza wa Jal, He will open the heart and He will grant a person light and benefit. Because the heart is the place for knowledge. And the heart, it has to be purified and cleaned for the knowledge to sink in, because the knowledge is pure. If the heart is full of filth, najasat shubuhat wa shahawat, the filth of doubts and misconceptions, the filth of innovation, and the filth of the impermissible desires and the lust for this life and praise and status and rank, if the heart is full of this, there's no place for knowledge to rest. If the heart is full of this, there's no place for knowledge to rest. The heart is like a vessel. And if the vessel is full of najasat, full of filth and impurities, then whenever the pure substance comes in, it will be mixed up. It will be mixed up. It could be corrupted. It will not benefit. So the heart has to be emptied. It has to be purified from these filths and from these lowly desires. And then at this time, it will be proper to accept the knowledge. Likewise, the heart is like the earth, like the land, and the knowledge is like the rain, the water. So if the land is toiled properly and it is clean and purified, then you plant the seeds and the water comes and it will produce beautiful fruits and crops that are beneficial. That are beneficial. But if the land is not toiled, or it's filthy, or there are weeds and the likes there, when the water comes, it will only increase those weeds in harm. And if there's plants that are thorny, it'll increase them in their harm and the likes like this. So this is the example. So the heart, it must be purified. It must be cleansed out. Because al-ilmu salatu sir wa ibadatu al-qalb, knowledge is the hidden salat, and is the worship of the heart. So the heart, it must be purified so that the knowledge has a place to come and it can take root and benefit. It can take root and benefit. So the heart must be purified for the knowledge. Just as the salat outwardly, it will not be accepted without purification. The salat will not be accepted without tahara. Min al-khabath wal hadith. Min al-khabath wa al-hadith. It will not be accepted except with purification from al-khabath wa al-hadith. So the same thing with regards to the salat sir, the salat of the heart, which is the knowledge, which is the knowledge. It will not be accepted if there is khabith and hadith there. If there is khabith and the hadith there. So the purification of the filth from those lowly traits and characteristics, and the purification from the hadith is having the bad and foul manners. The bad and foul manners. And so a person, he has to purify his heart from these lowly desires and these lowly whims and lusts. And also he has to purify his soul from the lowly manners, from the lowly and despicable manners. And in this manner, now a person, he's ready to accept and benefit from the knowledge. A person is ready to accept and benefit from the knowledge. Knowledge is checked by action, and action is checked by sincerity. And sincerity for the sake of Allah brings about understanding of Allah. He says, فِي سُنَنِ الدَّارِمِ عَنِ إِبْرَهِيمَ النَّقَعِي Rahimahullah, Ibrahim al-Nakhai, Ibrahim ibn Yazid al-Nakhai, he died in the year 96, Rahimahullah. He says, Man ibtagha shay'an min al-ilmi, yabtaghi bihi wajha Allah, atahu Allahu minhu ma yakfihi. And Sunan al-Darimi, Rahimahullah, from Ibrahim al-Nakhai, al-Darimi, he died in the year 255. He said, whoever seeks something from knowledge, and he seeks by way of that, the face of Allah, meaning he's sincere in that, then Allah will grant him from that, meaning from that knowledge, that which will suffice him. Meaning that Allah will benefit him with the knowledge that he is seeking, with the knowledge that he is seeking. So there is one more issue in this chapter left that the author, he is discussing. And we have went an hour and 10 minutes. We finished the chapter or not? Are you ready to go? Have to go to work today? Have to go to school today? Anybody who needs to leave can leave at any time. Anybody who needs to leave can leave at any time. No problem at all. Huh? No. You have? How long? Okay. We're going to finish before that, inshallah. Jazakallah khairan. That's a good point to note. We just read this point here that he mentioned, so we close the chapter. Tayyib. So he says 10b, a point of note. يَسْتَدِلُ بَعْضُ النَّاسِ عَلَىٰ أَنَّ الْعَمَلَ يُورِثُ الْعِلْمِ دُونَ التَّعَلُّمِ بِقَوْلِهِ تَعَالَىٰ اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَيُعْلِمُكُمُ اللَّهِ. Some people attempt to use as evidence that action brings about knowledge without learning the statement of Allah the Most High, and fear Allah and Allah will teach you. We want to visualize the issue. He's talking about an issue, a mistake, a doubt, a shubha that some of the Sufiya they have. They claim that they don't need to seek knowledge. They claim that they don't need to seek knowledge. That if they just worship Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah will bestow upon them knowledge, any from Him, like a type of inspiration and revelation. And they say that the people of Hadith, they take the knowledge from so and so and so and so back to the Prophet. As for us, we take it from the Most High, the Lord of the worlds. And meaning that they get that they reach a level where they get divine revelation themselves. And that they worship Allah and worship Allah, they'll be in devotion and sincerity. So they claim in doing these different type of adhkar and these different type of actions of worship and the likes in the darkness or whenever they're alone, so on and so forth, that in this manner they'll reach a level where they receive the knowledge from Allah. Even the Prophet, he didn't receive the knowledge from, he received it from Jibreel alayhi salam. And he's from Allah through Jibreel. And there's a chain. There's a chain. So they'll say about the people who are on the chain, oh, you guys taking it from so-and-so and so-and-so from the men. As for us, we take it from the Lord of the worlds. So this is a claim. And then they use as that claim the statement of Allah, ittaqullah wa yu'allimukum Allah. Fear Allah and Allah will teach you. So they say then, khalas, you don't have to go to the knowledge. You don't have to memorize Quran. You don't have to go to the gatherings of knowledge. Why are you guys wasting your time? All you do is just fear Allah and Allah will teach you. You understand? There's no need to sit in the gatherings of knowledge. There's no need to waste your time going back and forth to the scholars of hadith. There's no need to go to the circle. There's no need to travel to the lands to meet the scholars. All this is frivolous. You don't need to do that. Just fear Allah and Allah will teach you. What do you mean? Oh, no. Allah, He says, ittaqullah, wattaqullah, wa yu'allimukum Allah. You understand? This is a shubha. We're clear this is what he's talking about. So some people, they claim this, referring to some of these Sufis. So he says, qala fi tafsir al-manar. نقلا عن شيخه اشتهر على ألسنة الألسنة المدعين للتسوف في معنى هاتين الجملتين واتقوا الله ويعلمكم الله أنا هذا is a mistake huh بدون ألف there should be no ألف there أن with the شدة أن تقوى تكون سببا للعلم وبنوا على ذلك أن سلوك طريقتهم وما يأتون به فيها من الرياضة وتلاوة الأوراد والأحزاب تثمر لهم العلوم الإلهية بدون علم. He said, and this is the statement of the author, he said in Tafsir al-Manar, reporting from his sheikh, and he referring to a man, his name is Muhammad Rashid Rida, and another man, his name is Jamal al-Din al-Afghani, and this Tafsir, and it was a Tafsir that was made in the time of the author, and the one who's authored the Tafsir, and he has issues. And the Tafsir also has some issues in it. But this issue here, Wallahu A'lam, the author, he wanted to mention it because of this topic here. But in any case, Jamal al-Din al-Afghani, he's misguided, waliyadu billah, and his student, Muhammad Rashid Rida, likewise was misguided. He was lesser than his sheikh. But in any case, what is mentioned here is correct. So he says, it has spread and become well known on the tongues of those who claim Sufism about the meaning of these two sentences. And fear Allah and Allah will teach you. That the fear of Allah is the reason for knowledge, and they based upon that, that traversing on their path, in either tariqah, and what they bring from practices and reciting the remembrances and parts, and parts of these different adhkar and salawat, will bring about for them divine knowledge without learning. This is what they claim. He says, وَيُرُدُوا إِسْتِدْلَالَهُمْ بِالْآيَةِ عَلَىٰ ذَلِكَ مِنْ وَجْهَيْنَ. And the manner in which they use this verse as evidence is rejected from two aspects. أَحَدُهُمَا أَنَّهُ لَا يَرْضَى بِهِ سِيبَوَيْ وَلَوْ الْحَقُّ فِي ذَلِكَ لِأَنَّ أَلْطَفَ يُعْلِمُكُمْ عَلَىٰ اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ يُنَافِي أَنْ يَكُونُ جَزَاءً لَهُ وَمُرَتَّبًا عَلَيْهِ لِأَنَّ الْعَاطِفَ يَقْتَضِي الْمُغَايَرَةِ. One of them, any one of the ways to refute this or reject this claim with this verse is that Sibuway, and he from the greatest scholars of the Arabic language, is not pleased with this understanding, and he has the right to that because the conjunction of he will teach you coupled with fear Allah is contrary to being a part of it and based upon it, because the conjunction here necessitates a difference. Yani, fear Allah and Allah will teach you. So it doesn't say fear Allah, then Allah will teach you. It says fear Allah and Allah will teach you. So fearing Allah is one thing and Allah teaching you is another. And Allah is teaching you is another. And the understanding that they're trying to establish is wrong. And now he's going to clarify that. الثاني أن قولهم هذا عبارة عن جعل المسبب سببا والفرع أصلا والنتيجة مقدمة جعل المسبب سببا والفرع أصلا والنتيجة مقدمة. The second aspect of refuting this is that their statement here makes the cause the reason and the subsidiary issues a principle, because the result and the result to come first. And if you say that, if you fear Allah, then Allah will teach you, then this is making here the reason, the cause become the reason. Making the cause become the reason. And either cause, because, and making that which is the subsidiary issue as if it's the principle or the foundation. Making the branch as if it's the root. Making the branch as if it's the root. And making the result come first. What comes first, the effort or the result? What comes first, the tree or the fruit? You understand? So they're understanding it backwards. And this understanding they have, they're making everything backwards. They're making everything backwards. He says, what is well known and understood? He says, فَإِنَّ الْمَعْرُوفَ الْمَقُولَ أَنَ الْعِلْمَ هُوَ الَّذِي يُثْمِرُ التَّقْوَى فَلَا تَقْوَى بِلَا عِلْمٍ فَالْعِلْمُ هُوَ الْأَصْلُ الْأَوَّلُ وَعَلَيْهِ الْمُعَوَّلُ انْتَهَى كَلَامُهُ. What is well known and understood is that knowledge is the means to bring about the fear of Allah. Therefore, there is no fear of Allah without knowledge. So knowledge is the first foundation and the base relied upon. And this is the end of the quote. This is the end of the quote. The author, he says, rahimahullah, وَهَذَا الْكَلَامُ جَيِّدٌ وَيُضَافُ إِلَيْهِ إِضَاحًا أَنَّ الْعَمَلَ يَكْسِبُ الْقَلْبَ قُوَّةً إِيمَانِيَّةً فَيَسْتَوْعِبُ مِنَ الْعُلُومِ وَيُدْرِكُ مِنَ الْفَوَائِدِ مَا لَا يُدْرِكُهُ مَنْ تَأَخَّرَ عَنْ هَذِهِ الرُّبَّةِ عَنْ هَذِهِ الرُّتْبَةِ وَهَذَا مُشَاهَدٌ بِالْعَيَانِ وَمُدْرَكٌ بِالْحِسِّ. This statement is good. And to add additional clarification, actions earns the heart strength of faith to comprehend the sciences and realize the benefits that those who are behind this level and in knowledge will not be able to realize. And this is something that is witnessed with the eyes and understood with the senses. أَمَّا مَنْ تَعَبَدَ اللَّهِ وَتَرَكَ الْعِلْمِ وَتَرَكَ الْعِلْمِ وَقَالَ اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَيَعْلِمُكُمُ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ جَاهِلٌ وَلَا تُجَارِهِ الرُّعَاءِ فِي جَهْلِهِ وَاللَّهُ الْحَافِظُ. As for the one who strives to worship Allah and leaves knowledge and says, fear Allah and Allah will teach you, then he is ignorant, even the hooligan and the foolish. The hooligans and the foolish do not compete with him in ignorance, and Allah is the guardian. Because a person, he will not be able to fear Allah except by way of knowledge. A person cannot fear Allah. How can one fear Allah in salat? اتَّقُ اللَّهَ فِي صَلَاتِكَ. How could you do that? Fear Allah in your salat. What does that mean? First, you have to be sincere. What does that mean? Then you have to pray, وَصَلُّوا كَمَا رَأَيْتُمُونِي يُصَلِّي. Then you have to pray, what does that mean? You understand? So there's no way to fear Allah in salat, not inside, not inwardly, nor outwardly, except by way of knowledge. So knowledge comes first. Knowledge is the means for taqwa. A person cannot fear Allah except if he knows who Allah is. That's why, أَوَّلُوا وَاجِبٌ عَلَى الْعَبِيدِ مَعْرِفَةُ الرَّحْمَنِ بِالتَّوْحِيدِ. The first obligation upon the slaves is to know Allah with tawheed, to know him by his beautiful names and his attributes and by his actions, subhanahu wa ta'ala, by his lordship. By his lordship. And from here one will deify Allah and worship him alone. And worship him alone. So knowledge is the base of taqwa. And the more one knows, the more he should fear Allah. The more one knows, the more he should fear Allah. من كان بالله أعرف كان منه أخوف. This is the case here. So therefore, a person cannot truly have taqwa of Allah without knowing Allah. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَى. So they have a foul understanding. But the proper understanding is that no doubt, the one who is sincere and truthful in seeking knowledge, and then he is pious with the knowledge, and he has taqwa of Allah with the knowledge that he has learned, and he applies it to the best of his ability, and he safeguards his knowledge from using it for those lowly desires, this will be a means for the knowledge to grow, to increase, and for him to have light in his heart and to understand more that which he didn't understand before. But a person will not obtain taqwa without knowledge. You understand that? هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. جزاكم الله خيرا.